Good morning. Good morning, everyone. It's great to welcome you here this morning. A special welcome if you're visiting or if you're here for the first or second time. And it's lovely to be able to gather on this special day together. Last week, we finished the series on the questions that Jesus asked. And I think it's very telling because there's an awful lot of questions that are being asked at the moment around what it means to be a Christian in our world, what it means for the world to act in a way that brings reconciliation and justice, around the questions of how can such suffering in our world take place? And what on earth can we do about it? And what is God doing about it? And we're going to seek to learn from somebody who lived a couple of three centuries ago, King David, whose life shows us so much of what a great leader can be, but also what a human being, a fallen, frail human being, can be when God gets hold of their lives. And so over these coming weeks, we're going to be learning from the life of David, looking at this new sermon series, looking first today at David's heart for God, looking at the way in which his faith was able to sustain him through huge problems and adversity, looking at his loyalty, especially to those who were out to take his life even, his remorse for his own shortcomings and terrible, terrible sin, his friendship and the way he worshipped the Lord, and gave us, of course, the whole of the great songs of Israel, many of the psalms written by David. And so today we want to celebrate this great example and move into what it means to be a person after David's own heart. So let's stand together. And just pause for a moment, recognizing we're in the presence of the God who was David's God, who was with God, who was with David, and indeed the one who came in the line of David. Loving God, you have led us to this place, not to shield us from the heartache and the pain of human life, but to heal us and inspire us, to gently redirect us, till we see the world as you do and love it with your love. We say together, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. So let's look in our hearts and in our imaginations to this one who comes to save us, give his life so that we might know his love forever. Like the children like to come and take an instrument, take a flag, and to enjoy singing and worshiping God as we come together in these two songs of worship.
So we're going to start by singing a song that will focus our hearts on Jesus, and then we'll go into a really lively old song that we all know, Give Thanks to the Lord, our God and King.
And if he
thanks for all you've given us. We give you thanks for the incredible ways you've blessed us so that we might be a blessing to others. And we pray that you would bless this offering and offerings given in so many other ways over this last month. We ask that it would honor and bless others. And we dedicate it to you, Lord, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. One God, present with us now. Please do be seated. Now I could see there, it's one of the great joys of being at the front. We can see a number of people with their hands lifted up in praise like this, and just thanking and praising God as an expression of their hearts and thanksgiving for the way in which God's love rules over everything. And this morning we're going to do a slightly different thing than what we normally do. I'm going to ask Colin Robbins, to come forward in a minute to share something that happened, not in the past. Sometimes we do TTT, this time tomorrow. Today we're going to do TTLS, this time last Saturday. So Colin, would you like to come forward? Because Colin has experienced something which is a sign of God's love and honouring him. I've got to know Colin fairly well, and he is a man, as you well know him, who is a man who wants to worship the Lord with all his heart. And there was quite an experience happened last Saturday in this church. What were you doing this time last Saturday? I've got this microphone for you. You probably don't need it. You can use that.
This time last Saturday, there were a number of us gathered here for a prayer ministry seminar practice session.
So you gathered along with about 80 or so people from all over the place, weren't they, here? And we were learning some of the ways that we can pray for others, because one of the visions that we have is for more and more people to be able to pray for other people in this church and be able to do that in a way that's appropriate. And that also includes children, because one of the things that was brought out is that anybody can pray for others, including whatever age you might be. Young children, teenage children, older children like me and Colin. So this is relevant for everybody. But so Colin, tell us what was going on.
Well, just to give you a little bit of background, around about 20 years ago, when I was a real child, rather stupidly was building a summer house where we lived, and it needed some concrete foundations, and I bought some very large concrete lintels, which I now know were much too heavy for me to lift. And as I lifted one of these lintels to
lintel
put it into
is
place,
what goes over the door, isn't it?
Well, these were going on the ground to stand it on, but that's technically. Fancy a surveyor being corrected by a vicar. Thank you for this humbling experience, Lord.
Sorry.
Yes, a lintel is what goes over the top of it. I lifted this huge piece of concrete, and I heard an absolute rip in my shoulder, and I realised that I'd overdone it. And I later found through x-rays and doctors pummeling it that I had what was known as a rotator cuff injury. And I put up with that for about 15 years because I was in a sedentary job, so I could just rest my arm on the desk and it didn't hurt too much. But shall I just keep going?
Okay, so what happened at the...
So about 5 years ago, as many of you know, we moved here, we bought a farm, and suddenly I found myself not having a sedentary job, but actually out doing all sorts of manual stuff, including starting a lot of chainsaws and lawnmowers, and pull starting, things like that really does play on your shoulder. And so it started to give me grief, and I started to not sleep at night and stuff like that. So I went to the doctors about a year ago, and she gave me some painkillers. years, and I'd already had painkillers, I'd had steroid injections, and they gave some temporary relief, but nothing permanent. So after another few months, I went back to the doctor, and she said, I think we'd better get you to see a physio, and we'll see where we can go from here. We might be able to do an operation, replace your shoulder, etc., etc., which I was a little bit scared of. And so I went to the physio about 3 months ago, and he checked me all out and said, what is it that you want to do that you can't do now? And being a bit of a cheeky lad, I said, I want to be able to raise both my arms in worship in church. Funny enough, he hadn't heard that before. And he said, oh, okay, right, well. Anyway, he prescribed me some hydrophysio, which I did for about 6 weeks. And I stopped all the painkillers, but it was doing no good. I was still waking up at night with a pain in my shoulder and finding it very difficult to do all these manual tasks. So I came along last Saturday. I have to admit, a little bit sort of, I've done prayer ministry, you know, I've prayed for people, and I just felt God say, no, you go. And Matt Beer, who was facilitating the session, shared in the first sort of half an hour a few examples of his early prayer ministry. And he told this story. He was on a bus going into Cambridge. He was training to be a vicar. And God said to him, there's a woman going to get on the bus, and she's got a shoulder injury, and I want you to pray for her on the bus. And he was like, No. The woman got on the bus, sat right next to him, with her husband, sat right next to her, and he said, excuse me, but have you got a shoulder injury? And she said, oh, yes, and I'm on the way to the hospital now to see a surgeon, to see what they can do for me. My ears pricked up. And he said, can I pray for you? And she said, yeah, I suppose. So he said, she was staring me right in the eyes. So he said, I thought it was wise to shut my eyes and pray. So he said, can I put my hand on your shoulder? And he did. And he prayed for her. And just simple prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, will you heal this woman's shoulder? And he kept his eyes closed because he didn't quite know what was going to happen next. But he felt that she got up. And then he heard a ding ding on the bus. And he looked up and he said, oh, I'm sorry, have I embarrassed you? And she said, no, I've just pressed the button to stop the bus. We're getting off at the next stop. I'm healed. And I thought, I'd have some of that. And I just felt God say to me, today is your day. So Matt asked if there were any, I went to see Matt during the coffee break. He said, I want a guinea pig. So he said, you go to the back and get people to pray for you. So a couple of people came and laid hands on me and prayed for me. And I came and sat back down. And I don't know if you've experienced anything like this. I was thinking, it'll be a warmth coming down my shoulder. It'll be, you know, all these preconceived ideas. And I sat there next to Joe, and all I could feel was like popcorn going off in my arm. Pop, 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 pop. And I thought, well, something's happening. And I thought, have I been healed? The only way to test this is to be able to raise both arms. So when Matt asked if anybody else wanted to go to the back to pray for somebody else, I went there. And I put my left hand on their shoulder. And I put my right arm in the air. And I went, yes! Because God had answered those prayers.
Praise his name. Yay! So we rejoice in Colin's joy and the healing that God has brought to this arm. It is just a sign. Healing in this life is just a sign, a foretaste of the great healing that awaits through that final barrier of death. That once that's destroyed in our lives and we journey through death to the life beyond, we will be completely healed in God's love. And that's why we want to rejoice. And that's why we want to just offer simple prayer for people week by week by week. And there was a lot of wisdom in what Matt was saying in that day. And there are people here that if you'd like to follow that up, if you'd like to explore more fully what it means to, in practice in this church, to pray for somebody else, then there is a meeting arranged for the 8th of November. It's not far away, on a Wednesday evening, and you're welcome to come to that, to follow on and to see what it means for us as a church to be able to pray for people in our church's life, and then perhaps to think about how we pray for others outside of the church, on the streets and the bus,
in the park, wherever it might be, because God is the one who's doing miracles in the world today. And we want to thank him for that. So let's stand together and pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you are a living God who does way beyond anything we can ask or imagine. We thank you for your presence in our lives and in this world, in the pain and the joy, in the suffering and the healing. And we thank you for the hope that we have that in your time and in your way, you will bring healing and restoration to the whole world. We pray that as we go into our different groups now, the children, young people and us here who are left in church may know your presence and peace and the joy that comes from being in that presence. In the name of the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Fantastic. So children, don't be afraid to pray for other people as you go. And it may be that in time we'll see some of our young people and young children praying for others. So much we want to rejoice in the things and opportunities that we have coming up over these next few weeks to be involved in. I just want to highlight a few things. Some of you may have seen in the emailing that we have on a Friday that goes out regularly. If you're not on that emailing list and you'd like to receive that, please do get in touch with the office or speak to one of the wardens or science people, the welcome team on the way out, and we can make sure that happens. But just to say, next Sunday there won't be a service here in the evening, that we are inviting everybody to go to the New Wine regional celebration at All Saints in Worcester. And this day is an opportunity to share lifts if you'd like to, a meeting at St Andrew's here in the car park at 5 o'clock, opportunity to worship and to rejoice in God in the new wine style. Secondly, to do with Halloween, if you want to have an alternative, and I highly recommend an alternative to a Halloween party, go to the light party. Halloween is the eve of All Saints, and we're celebrating the great people who have gone before us, the saints in light. So there's a light party going on the 31st of October. All primary school age children are welcome to go to that, so please do get in touch with Helen Attree for more information. Thirdly, there is going to be an annual Thanksgiving service. This is something that is especially for people who have lost loved ones over the past year or even longer. It's a time of reflection, a service to continue to remember and give thanks to God for the loved ones who have gone before us. This will last about 50 minutes, and during it we'll read a list of names of people who have died, and there will also be an opportunity to light a candle in their memory. So after the service will be tea and cake, and if you'd like the name of a loved one to be read at the service, please let Jan know in the church office, or probably not to contact her today, because that would be quite a target to try and remember. But do contact Jan in the office in the usual way. And this is a terrific opportunity to say to somebody that you know, maybe you've spoken to during the year who've lost a loved one, to say, well, we're having a special service, just a very quiet, simple service, and light a candle for the person that you remember and still love. Just to invite them to come along. That's on the 5th of November in connection with the remembrance celebrations and thanksgivings. And then finally, to say on Wednesday the 15th of November, Real Deal Live. Now, I've heard, and many of you have already heard, the guy Rod, who's a Welshman, and who speaks very powerfully about the way in which he escaped that world of addiction and found a way through the life of prison. And this is an opportunity for people, again, to bring friends to and encourage people to come along, especially those who are perhaps on the fringes of things or maybe are searching for something more in their lives. That's on Wednesday the 15th of November, 7 o'clock here. Booking is required. Okay. So today there's very much a part of our service. So we're thinking about the way in which our world is and how it's changed so hugely over these last 2 or 3 weeks from the 7th of October. It's been something that I've been meditating on and praying, and well, not really knowing quite how to pray, but I know we're called to pray for reconciliation and peace in the world. But I'm also conscious that there is in Jesus Christ one who has come and borne our sorrow and carried our pain. And my mind went back to the image of the crucifixion painted by Matthias Grunewald. It's part of the Isenheim altarpiece. This painting was created as a panel for the people, the monks who in the hospital, in the chapel at St. Anthony's Monastery. It was in that hospital that paint was particularly relevant to the people who were there, because they were suffering with huge and painful, agonizing skin diseases. And you can see that Grunewald has included on the body of Christ those same sores as those afflicted with this skin disease who were being treated at that monastery hospital. Jesus is shown suffering from those same sores, a sign to the patients that Christ shared their afflictions. Now, I think that's an incredibly powerful message for the world. That this Jesus who we worship, who is the God of gods, who is above all, he is also in all, and in all suffering. The only way I can in any way comprehend the suffering that is happening in our world is to, in the light of faith, is to say, Lord, you have experienced suffering on just unimaginable scale. In your body, you took that upon yourself, and the pain of the world was on your shoulders. This painting, the central figure of the cross, is accompanied by others around it. To the Christ's right, Mary Magdalene kneels in humble adoration. His mother Mary is supported by the Apostle John, the beloved disciple. To Christ's left stands John the Baptist, holding an open book and pointing at the crucified Christ. Remember, he said, he must increase, I must decrease. And at John's feet is a lamb with a cross, echoing other words than John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God, the Lamb who was sacrificed, who takes away the sin, not just of a person or a nation, but of the world. So we're going to have a few moments of complete silence as we meditate on this painting. And I wonder whether in your mind's eye, you, on your heart, you relate to one of those particular people. It may be that you relate to the adoration of Mary Magdalene. You just fall on your knees in awe at what is before you. you identify with Mary, the mother who is witnessing the suffering of her son, or John, who supports her in her grief and with his own grief weeps. Maybe you can identify with John the Baptist, who himself was put to death and yet is able to identify Christ as the one to whom we can point others and we want to come in humility before. We come as we are in the presence of this God on behalf of a world that is suffering. I'm going to read a version of Psalm 80, just part of it. Expression of David's heart. It's a psalm prayer poem by Carla Groschmiller. Hear us. Hear us, you who are said to hear the cries of the people. You who hold all time and all matter in your hands. You who knelt in the dust to make and to mold us. Hear and heed. Come, save us. Bring us to our senses. Kindle the flame of love within us that we might live. Abandoned and lost, we struggle and strive to no avail. Puppets with strings cut. Our dance is limp and aimless. Tears pool around bent ankles. Bring us to our senses. Kindle the flame of hope within us that we may live. Kindle that flame of hope, Lord, we pray. And as we pray for the world, keep us full of hope as we turn our eyes upon you. As Val leads us in our intercessions.
Lord, we come before you now in prayer. We will focus our prayers today on the Middle East conflict. As we watch in horror at the unfolding escalation of the conflict in the Middle East, we can only cry, Lord, have mercy on us all. We are horrified and saddened by the loss of lives and suffering that this crisis has triggered. We begin by praying for all those of any nationality who have lost loved ones or seen them suffer serious injury this week. We ask that you will bring physical and emotional healing to all who are suffering in this way. We pray for organisations such as World Vision who are there on the ground providing aid and support to those in need. Lord, strengthen the workers and enable them to continue to give support in very difficult working conditions. We continue by praying for the people of Gaza who are suffering due to shortages of food, water and fuel. We pray that the Egyptian authorities will allow more aid convoys to enter Gaza and that the international community will step up to provide more of the aid so desperately needed by the innocent people caught up in this conflict. We pray that you will protect civilians in both Israel and Gaza from further harm. We turn now to pray for a long-term solution. We begin by acknowledging the wrongs of the past and asking your forgiveness for mistakes made stretching back over 100 years to the end of the First World War when Britain took control of the region. We acknowledge that there have been many failed attempts to resolve this conflict, but we pray that the doors will open and all parties will agree a ceasefire and for peace talks to recommence. We pray for all world leaders who are trying to encourage this and ask that the extremes of opinion in both Israel and Gaza will listen and realise that this is the only way forward that can bring peace and justice to both people groups. Lord, we look back in sadness over the past 100 years and see the oppression of different groups that has broken your heart. Oppression of the Jews in the Second World War. Oppression of the Palestinian people today as they live in crowded conditions in the Gaza Strip and in the West Bank without their own internationally recognised territory. We pray for an end to the committing of war crimes by both sides in this conflict and an end to the ongoing unacceptable treatment of the Palestinian people by the Israeli state. We dare to pray for an end to this conflict with a resolution where a two-state solution can be implemented and both people groups can live peaceably and freely in their own territory. We acknowledge that the situation is incredibly complex. No agreement can ever see everyone returned to what they consider their rightful land. So we pray for a willingness for all people to negotiate and accept compromise that will bring long-term peace and harmony to our world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Amen.
Pray that our faith may be brought deeper and stronger as we worship you in spirit and in truth.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord.
feel God is giving you, just worship the God who is with us by His Spirit.
Come,
Father, as we seek to learn from your word and to recognize your heart in that of David's, the heart that goes after the one and leaves the 99, searches for that which is lost, and carries them, lives out in the wild with them. Lord, we pray that you would anoint your word as we hear it read and preached, and you would speak to us and teach us, may we be learners of the lessons in the life of David. For your glory we pray. Amen. Please be seated as Sean comes to bring our reading, and then Daryl preaches, and then we'll conclude our worship after that. Thank you.
So the reading is taken from 1 Samuel, chapter 16, verses 1 to 13, and can be found on the Bibles in the Church on page 287. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then made Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah.
Morning, everybody. I love where the worship has gone this morning. Am I live with this? On. There we go, let's try that. Got it. I just want to begin with a short reading from Revelation, which we actually heard in the songs. And I'll read from Revelation 5, beginning at verse 2, I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. So John, when he hears this, begins to weep. And he weeps because he is just understands, if no one opens the scroll, the world will stay as it is. It will just continue like this. And then the Lion of Judah comes. So I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look in it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And then the lamb comes forward, like the Lion of Judah is a lamb. And he begins to open the scrolls. And if you follow through in Revelation, the opening of the scrolls is terrible. It's terrible tumult on the earth and death and devastation after devastation. But it is the unfolding of the purpose of God to see the ultimate kingdom of God come when the root of the son, or the root of David, the Lion of Judah, reigns. As Christians, we must always pray for peace. We must always understand this conflict or that may come to peace, but there will be conflicts. We're in the time of the seals, brothers and sisters. The seals are being opened. But the end of the seals is when the Messiah comes, when the Lamb returns. Then we will find peace throughout, when the Prince of Peace reigns and the world submits to his rule. So it's difficult to watch this stuff, really hard, but it is the time that we're in. And it is the goodness of God that the seals are being opened. So the reign of the root of David will come. And we have just begun a series on David. We're beginning today. So we're going to encounter David now for the first time in the Bible. And this is an amazing passage because in this passage, David doesn't do or say anything. He's called from the sheep and he just stands and gets anointed. That's it. So we're going to discover some things about David's heart. But let me just say a couple of things first. I can't remember how my slides go, so this is going to be interesting. A couple of things about David's heart. That's good, first one. Why should we look at David at all? It's an interesting thing because we kind of pick these characters out of the Bible and say, let's look at that character. David is a key figure in the Bible. I feel very echoey here. Is my sound okay? Is that okay? Yeah, all right. So if you talk to people who don't know the Bible at all, they've all heard of David and Goliath. They've all heard most of them will have heard of David and Bathsheba. So he's got two kind of a plus and a minus that everybody knows about. David's name is actually mentioned 1,139 times in the Bible. Now, if you don't count Israel, which is difficult to split Israel the man and Israel the nation, it's the most of anybody in the Bible. It's the most of any name in the Bible is David's. Next one is Moses, 848. Jacob is 377, and then you've got all the Israels that go with him, so he's hard to count. Abraham, 311. Joseph, 250. So he's a very, very significant person in the Bible. He is the second person, let's see, key historical figure. He's only the second person in the Bible who has a personal covenant with God. God actually cuts with David a covenant to make a relationship with him that will persevere through eternity, which is the Messianic covenant, to say from your seed, from your line will come the Messiah. So that's saying that there's an anointed one, Messiah, Christ, they're all the same word, who will rule over an everlasting kingdom. And that person will come from David's line. David himself is a type of the Messiah. So we find that David fulfills the offices of king, to a lesser extent prophet and priest. He delivers Israel from her enemies. He draws the heart of the nation to worship God. And we see the results of that, or the mechanism of that, in the Psalms. Now, we have to take a little bit of care when we look at a figure like David. He's not really somebody to copy. We talk about copying a figure like David, and you kind of pick and choose. We sort of say, really fond of his courage and his faith, but not too keen on his polygamy and his savagery. We don't do those things. So
So you sort of find there's a bit of a lucky dip a bit when you look at a character like David. But I think what we find in someone like David is not someone to copy, don't go out and be David, but we have a lens through whom we can see the heart of God. We can understand things about who God is by looking at this man and seeing how God interfaced and interacted with him. So in particular, we look for these situations where David stands alone, where everybody else is doing something else. All the people are pulling one way and David is doing something different. That's where we'll see who this man is and what God would say to us through him. So that's a kind of a quick wrap-up of where this, hopefully this series is going. So there's many brave people, but David's response to Goliath is brave in a unique way. There are many humble people or many people who sin, but David's repentance is kind of unique in the Bible in how he goes about it. So let's come to our passage and look at what we can gather from what God's saying to us here. So we have this poignant story of a young man. We don't really know how young he is. The guess is he's between 10 and 15 years old when he's anointed. We can go through the mathematics of that another time. There we go. But he's considered, either he's below an age where he's of any significance in the family at all, or he's considered by his family to be totally insignificant. The youngest born male of 8 kids, talk about an heir and a spare. You've got 7 spares. You're a long way behind. So he is not a person of significance in his family. And when the prophet, so Samuel's a big dude in Israel at this time. When the prophet comes and says to Jesse, "Jesse, come and you make sure that you're ritually clean and bring your sons." Jesse just thinks, well, that doesn't include David. He's like a non-person in Jesse's family. So he brings his other 7. He thinks, no one's interested in David. And then the account has 2 key turning points, and we're going to understand what God's saying to us through those. And the first is when in verse comes about after he's starting presenting the son. So Eliab, the first son, comes to him. Eliab is tall, and the Bible says you shouldn't trust tall people. Just so you know. Sorry, Graham. You and me were hanging there together. So he sees this tall guy before him, impressive looking person. Now if you remember the story of Saul's, not his anointing, but the Saul's inauguration, Saul was a very tall man. He was a head and shoulders taller than anybody else. And when Samuel finally gets him out from the baggage, and he stands up and everybody goes, that's a king. That's a kingly person. Look at him. He's so tall and strong. He must be the right guy for us. And in a sense, the life of Saul is Israel learning this lesson that God speaks to Samuel. Even Samuel hadn't learned the lesson. So an impressive person stands in front of him and God says these key words to him. He says, "Don't look on his appearance or on the height of his stature because I have rejected him." Now, he didn't reject him because he was tall, but he rejected him because he said, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. So God shows us something about himself. Samuel, you need to understand I am a God who looks on hearts. Now this isn't new in the scriptures. If you know, there's a passage in Deuteronomy 6 verses 4 and 5. It's called the Shema, which the Jewish people call it the Shema because it begins Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And then it follows, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. So right back at the beginning, at the giving of the law, God is saying, I want your hearts. That's what I'm after. But really, I haven't done a careful track of this, this is a disclaimer, but from what you can see in the scriptures, there's not a lot of emphasis on people's hearts up until this point. So it's there, God says, I'm into hearts, but there isn't really a lot of a lot of work on people's motivations and their heart attitudes to God, until David, when God says, pay attention, I look at hearts. That's what I'm about. And if you look at the scriptures from then, there's an awful lot about hearts. And the Psalms are full of it. David's clearly picked up on this. So David said, hey, search me and know me. Yeah, know my innermost being, my innermost thoughts, all that kind of stuff. That's from someone who understands God looks at hearts. How my heart is critical to God. So we see it through the Psalms. It's all through the prophets as well. It begins to talk about where someone's heart is at. And this is picked up very strongly by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Because in the Sermon on the Mount, we find Jesus saying, it's not really about what you do, it's about the motivation of your heart. If the motivation of your heart is correct, then you're never going to get into those things that I told you not to do. So, and then in Jeremiah 31, verse 33, God is speaking through the prophet about the new covenant, and then God says, what's going to happen in the new covenant is I'm going to write my law on your hearts. So it's no longer going to be some written law in front of you that you read and think, I have to conform to this. It becomes a law that comes from the motivation of your heart. I will do this because I want to do it. It is my desire to do the will of this God. So God has never been looking for compliance. Just to kind of say that, God has never been looking for your compliance. He doesn't want you to behave. All of us as parents, we've got kids, sometimes you just think, I just wish they'd do what I said. God isn't like that. God isn't really very interested in what we do primarily. He's interested in our hearts. Compliance is easy for an all-powerful God. He could just make sinning so unpleasant no one would ever do it. It's very easy. That's not what he's after. He's looking for a heart response. He's looking for our hearts to yield to him. So that's the first thing. We discover all of a sudden this flash, God looks on hearts. And whether that fills us with joy or despair, there's more to the story, isn't there? And then there's a second turning point. Samuel finally selects David, the most insignificant of the brothers, and anoints him in the midst of his brothers. And all of his brothers see this. But they don't see what God sees. Okay, because God is looking for a heart. The Spirit rushes upon David, it says. It's a lovely phrase. The Spirit rushed upon him from that point forward. Do you know that happened to Saul as well? If you've got your scriptures, you can flick over to 1 Samuel 10. And Samuel, after he anointed Saul, said to him, the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with these people you'll be among, and you will be turned into another man. That is never said to David. Samuel doesn't say, you're going to be turned into another man. Why not? Because actually God's quite happy with the man that you are. You don't need to be another man. And you know what happens after this? Best as we can understand, David goes back to looking after the sheep. We don't know for how many years. Months, years, maybe 5, 6 years, we don't know. Looking after sheep, the anointed of Israel, out there looking after the sheep. The least significant of his brothers. And his brothers clearly weren't very impressed. They didn't get the heart thing, particularly Eliab didn't, because in 1 Samuel 17... David goes to see his brothers when Goliath is out there, and Eliab, the one who God says, God looks on the heart, he says, I know your presumption and the evil of your heart to David. You've just come down to spy out the battle, which there wasn't one. Eliab didn't get it. His brothers didn't get it. They didn't understand what had happened there when this maybe 10, 11, 12-year-old boy was picked out from all of these grown men. And God said, that's mine. So the amazing thing about this is just a few chapters earlier, God spoke through Samuel again to Saul. And this is a bit of a rush, guys. Forgive me for this. Stay with me. 1 Samuel 13. Saul has a series of times where he fails. Every time Saul fails, he fails because he listens to the people rather than focusing on God. And at one of those times, in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, 13 verse 14, Samuel says to him, "You've done a foolish thing. The kingdom shall not continue." So speaking to Saul, "Your kingdom won't continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, or as his own heart, or like his own heart. And the Lord will command him to be prince over his people." So we have now David, who is that man. God has sought out a man as his own heart, and we find it's David. So we're given a clue by looking at David to who God is. If you want to know what God's heart is like, then you can get some clues by seeing who David is. That's why David becomes a lens for us. That's why he begins to magnify to us the truth of who God is. This man living on earth in a particular context is going to express to us God's heart. Now, we don't look at everything David does, but we look at the things where he stands different. And what we find is that whereas Saul, every time Saul stumbled, he stumbled because he listened to the people and did not listen to God, we find every time David stands alone, he stands alone because he has decided, he's committed in his life, there will be one voice for me. And that is the voice of God. There is no other voice. It doesn't matter if everybody around me is saying, "You're too little, you're too inexperienced, you shouldn't kill Saul when God gives him in, or you should kill Saul when God gives him into your hands," or whatever they say, David's question is, what's God saying? He's resolved that one thing. So when we see David standing alone and the whole world's either looking on or is against him, it is because David's ear is bent to God's voice alone. And we find the same thing in Jesus. If you have time, you can look in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11, where we see that Jesus, in many other places, Jesus' ear is only for the Father. There is no other voice. It says in John that when everyone was saying what a great dude he was, it says he didn't give himself to them because he knew the heart of man. He knew what was in a man. He was listening for a different voice, not for people say, "You should be our king." No, I'll be king when God says I'm king, not before. So it's only the will of the Father, the approval of the Father, and the exaltation that comes from the Father that is of interest to David and to Jesus. So that brings us to us. I've missed all of my slides. I'm so sorry. Here we go. Something of God's heart is revealed. Oh, that's it. That's the end of the slides. Did you keep them up, Marion? Oh, brilliant. Okay. So for us, the question is, which voice will we hear? Yeah, that's really what it comes down to as we begin to look at David. We're given tremendous authority in our lives to decide which voices are going to set the tone for our lives. And there's tons of them around. There's your own family. There's your upbringing, there's the media, there's your social media, blah, blah. You know all the voices. They're all screaming in your ears. They're screaming in our ears every day. This is who you should be. This is how you should look. This is what you should do. This is what you should think. This is what is woke if you're into that. This is what is not woke if you're into that. You've got all the rules coming about how you're supposed to be. And the voices you choose to submit to will determine what the path of your life takes. So the voices that we grant authority to will shape our lives. A heart after God is a heart that has settled on one voice alone. And for David, that meant no shortcuts. He could have, there's oftentimes he could have taken a shortcut to the throne. No, I'll do it God's way. If I'm God's anointed, he will see to it that I come to this right. Can I pray? Father, we just hear lots of voices. we pray. I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters. Let your voice be preeminent, the only voice that speaks into our lives. Set for us the path of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just want to remind you that there will be the opportunity for prayer at the end of our service now, which concludes with a song which was written by Matt Redman when he, I believe in his heart, he was quite young when he wrote this. He knew that there was so much stuff around worship that he wanted to be doing at the cutting edge of things, and yet he came back to that simple truth that Daryl made so clear for us, that the heart we need to be listening to is the Lord's, and the voice that we need to hear is God's. And so if you've been touched by anything today, please do come forward, and we want to pour out anointing oil upon you, maybe just with a sign of the cross on your head, but we want to pray that God would drench you in his Spirit. We want to pray that you would have a heart like David's, and if you had one voice you want to hear, is that of God's to you. Let's worship together.
Jesus, it's all about you.
Our prayer is that you would give us a heart that is after you, that longs for you and longs to respond to your will. In the sense that if there are any people who are sensing God's heart for a calling on their lives or a particular part of their lives that they sense God is leading them into, just pray that you would, Lord, you would minister to them now, or that you would minister them through the prayers of your people, and that you would lead us into the things that you have for us, and you would make us the people that you would have us be. So our final prayer, Lord, you have called us from the ends of the earth. We are called from the center of our lives. Women and men, old and young, rich and poor, strong and weak, we are called into God's love to yearn for justice and pray for peace. So may the blessing of the great shepherd of the sheep, the Father, Spirit, Son, be upon you and remain with you and all whom you love this day and forever. Amen. Go into peace to love and serve the Lord in the name of Christ. Amen.